Would grab your Bibles, turn back to the book of Daniel. We barely stepped into Daniel chapter 2 last week. Daniel chapter 2, we'll try and pick up where we left off. If you don't know what's happening, the children of Israel have been overrun. The kingdom of Judah has been taken captive, and the princes of Israel, the princes of Judah technically, have been taken. Daniel and his three friends that we know about in particular have taken a stand in chapter 1 and show themselves to be quite faithful to God as well as far better. The Lord took care of them far better than everybody else, and goes ahead and shows off how much better they are than everybody around them at that particular moment because of God and what He did for them. And you get to chapter 2, we'll start at verse number 1 here of Daniel chapter 2. It says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded and called to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king." And so that's where we ended last time. He's gone ahead and Nebuchadnezzar's dreaming a dream, and he's going to call these guys in. And God is, ultimately, that's how he did things. In the Old Testament, men would dream dreams, and he'd show and he'd reveal what is going on in front of mankind and what he wants them to know. He reveals and warns rulers of judgment that's going to come. He goes ahead and shows off how he can discredit the false prophets and the false teachers and those kind of things. And it validates what God is doing through his prophets and through what he wants to show everyone. And so he goes ahead and the king calls in all these guys that he has had, the wise men that he has ultimately had in the past that have always been there and always tried to show him the right answers and done all these things, and whether they use, you know, incantations and supernatural satanic powers from the magicians or the astrologers who are trying to predict from the planets and the stars and all the weird things they have going on, to the sorcerers who are using potions and magic and all the things. And then you get the Chaldeans who are just, they're the wise men. He brings these four groups in and he says, "Okay, here we go." Now he's going to ask them a question. And the question is, "Can you tell me what I dreamed?" Now that's a little bit different than, "Tell me what this means." And so the Lord's going to use this here, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. We'll pick up verse number 3, and we'll see how things go. Father, we thank you for the day. I thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us. I thank you for just your willingness to meet with us. And Lord, I thank you for the Word of God, that we can open its pages and look at some things here tonight. I pray you'd fill us with wisdom and understanding. Help us to see what we need to see, learn what we need to learn tonight, maybe be reminded of some things that we've, need to be reminded of today. Lord, I pray especially, though, that you would get praised and you would be pleased with what's happening. Father, I pray for Pastor Legault and maybe some others that are not feeling well tonight, that you'd raise them up quickly, and, Lord, that you wouldn't have anybody else getting sick around them. But Lord, we do pray for those of us that are here tonight, opening the Word of God and looking at its pages, that you would bless us because we took the time to come and meet together and see what you have for us. Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings upon us. And if someone here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that tonight would be the night they'd call upon you to save them. Lord, bless us even now. Come back soon, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are in Daniel chapter 2. You get to verse number 3. We're just going to keep going. We talked a little bit about verses 1 and 2 last time. We'll just pick it right up in verse 3. And he said, "The king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill." That's pretty serious right there, in case you're wondering. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. And so we'll pause right there. So here's the king, and he wants the dream, and he wants the interpretation. The king, verse 2, said he called him in for to show the king his dreams. He wants to know what he's dreamed, and then give me the interpretation. Kind of sounds like Joseph. Again, right? Tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation of that dream. And so he's supposed to know it. Now, verse number 4 starts messing with people. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. And now from this verse here all the way out to, let me make sure I get the verse number right. It's chapter 7 and verse 28. It's written in Syriac, all right? Aramaic is the other name for that. And so this is part of the Old Testament. It's not written in Hebrew. It's written in Syriac originally. And you know me and my lack of fondness for the originals, all right? But this is a sticking point for some folks, so I want to make sure you guys get some answers here on it. That's the part of the world, of course, that they have been taken to. This is the area that's the language right there. Now, everything from here out to chapter 7, verse 28... all the prophecies that he's about to do have nothing to do with Israel. These are the world's prophecies. So you hit the New Testament and he writes it in Greek because he wants the world to get the message that Jesus died for their sins and he was buried and he rose again. The New Testament comes out and it's in Greek. He didn't write that in Hebrew. He's particular about this section because he's not really writing this to the Jews. They're in captivity. They're in bondage. And so he's letting the world ultimately of his day know, Babylon, let them know, hey, guess what? This is what's about to happen. All of these are going to be future kingdom prophecies for the Gentiles, and it's not about the Jews. The Jewish kingdom is already secured. That's already taken care of. God's already told them what they're going to get. They got a land of promise all the way back to Genesis. They're secured in what their future is going to be. Realize this. Israel is not dependent on whether or not any other nation in the world stands. Now, I'm all for America standing, and I would love that because I'm selfish. Right? But I mentioned it this morning. If we turn our back on Israel and we go against them, we're done. Israel does not need us to defend them. They have God. And all of his promises are compiled because they have a promise, and it's an everlasting covenant that he made with a nation and with a man. All the way back to Abraham. And it went from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to the 12 patriarchs. And down the line it goes to the nation of Israel. And it's an everlasting covenant that God made, and Abraham was sleeping. So it wasn't because Abraham did anything great. God made the covenant and the promise, and it's all on God. So whether any other nation in the world stands or not, Israel's promises are finally and absolutely secured. Amen. So they don't need anybody else. But the rest of us are dependent upon Israel, and we're also looking to see what God's doing with us because we're selfish and we want to know what God's going to do with the Gentiles. And so he's going to tell us from chapter 2 all the way through most of the way through chapter 7, he's going to tell us about these Gentile kingdoms. And so he writes it that direction. Now also, this is an oddity because this is probably the second language for all of Israel. Syriac is probably the second language for everybody, for the Israelites. If they had a second one that they knew, it probably would have been this one. So why do you say it that way? Well, not just because they're being conquered. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 25. Hold your spot right here. We're going to jump right back. Genesis chapter 25. book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25, and you get down to verse number 20. Genesis 25, verse number 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Out he comes. Laban is his relative. All these pieces, right, that's their lineage. So Syriac is probably involved in there. So this is not like a great jump of oddity that they would go to be able to write and have Syriac be there. It's kind of like when Paul is there and the children of Israel are in bondage. They're in slavery. Ultimately, they're under the Roman rule at the time. That's why when I was preaching this morning and Jesus is coming in and they're making him king, they're promoting him to king and they want him to come in and, hey, is your kingdom today? Is it now? Is this happening? Are we doing it? Are we bringing in the kingdom? They're looking for him to cast off their Roman oppressors and go ahead and bring in and be king and restore Israel. Are you going to restore Israel? And those are the questions they're asking Jesus. Aren't you going to do that? Aren't you going to bring in a kingdom? Aren't you going to do all these marvelous things? And he's like, nope, you guys are going to kill me. Well, they can speak Greek. They're living under Roman rule. So the idea that the New Testament was written in Greek at that time also isn't that great of a stretch. It's kind of the same parallel of why they were written that way and who they were written to. And although the oracles are given to the Jews and they hold on to those things and they're supposed to be the preservers of those things, the language in this particular section has more to do with who God wants the message to get to than about the people who are holding on to that message. And so he wants to get it to them, and so you've got it all in Syriac. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. And he's going to get into these. These are going to be the Gentile prophecies he's getting to. And so the king says to them, hey, I want you to tell me all these things, right? Tell me the dream. Tell me the interpretation. And verse number 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, things gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. This is not the king just saying something. When the king makes a proclamation like that, he's not just saying words that come out. It is literal. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to cut you in pieces, and you're going to be a dung heap for everybody. That's what you're going to be. That sounds great. Sounds great. Ultimate disgrace right there. That's the reference. And then he says, but if you can do it, verse number 6, but if you can do it, what do they get? Well, they receive gifts and rewards and great honor. So he gives them an ultimatum. You're either going to tell me or you're going to die. Now, that's pressure right there. That's, okay, you better tell me or no, or you're dead. That's it. You don't have any more options. King Syria, he wants to know what's going on. We find out later in the chapter that the king is troubled by these things. We already know he's got some trouble from it. He's already bothered by it. Later in the chapter, when Daniel comes in to tell him what it's all about, Daniel's like, you were worried about this in your bed. You've been thinking about this thing. This thing's been keeping you up at night. You're worried. That's why he's so insistent upon, hey, give me the answer. I want to know what's going on with this. He wants to make sure he gets it right because he's so troubled by what he saw that he's a mess. The king gives them the ultimatum. And then he says in verse 8, they try to get some more time out of him. And he says, you're trying to gain time with me. Verse 8, you're stalling. You're stalling so you can, and you're trying to change what I want you to do. I'm telling you what I want. He reiterates it one more time. If you don't, you're dead. You will tell me. Now, I personally think there was something about these guys. I think that he's starting to think these guys are not real. Now, this is why. You look back in chapter 1, right near the end, in verse number, verse number 20. There it is. He says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them," talking of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm." So he calls these four guys who are standing in front of him. He's asking them, right? They're finished with the schooling and all the things. And he gets done dealing with these four guys. And he goes, "These guys are 10 times better than any of the guys that I have." Now, this is what I want you to see. If somebody's the real deal, the fake never matches. The imitation is never as good as the reality. So the idea that we're gonna make, I've referenced this a little bit before, not in this series, but the idea you're gonna program and make it so that, you know, we're gonna force God to show his power, and if he doesn't show it, we'll manufacture something that looks like it. We'll change the music, and we'll change this, and we'll do this, and we'll do all these things so that we can manufacture something that looks as if God's doing something when God isn't doing a thing. And then you take somebody out of that environment, you put them down in Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, and they're singing hymns, and they're singing the good old songs that we sing, and they get a Bible opened up, and somebody actually reads out of a Bible and preaches to them, and they're like, "I've never seen anything like this." Someone coming from religion, and they're coming from a background where things are religious and things are all right, and they think, "Oh, well, everything seems good. I mean, my church is pretty good, you know, and we do all these good things." And then they show up and they hear a Bible for the very first time. Most churches don't teach a Bible, and they don't preach a Bible. They just don't. If they do anything in the Bible, they get real shallow, a lot of them. That's the majority. That's not all of them. We're not lumping them all in and shoving them all in the ditch, all right? That's not what I mean. Most church, we got some folks from Auburn. That's a good church right there. They get the Bible over there. I love Brother Dunbar. Very good friend of mine. Get the Bible, and the Bible's preached, and the Bible's preached. Most people in the world never heard the Bible preached. And then they hear it, and they're like, "Oh." A lot of people who want God have never really seen what he can do. The king here, you know what he saw? He saw somebody who knew what the word of God was like, and they knew God, and they walked with God. Isn't that these four young men? He's looking at these four young men, and they are 10 times better than the world's best. Christian, I want you to know this. If you walk with God, and you talk with God, and you stay with him, and you learn from him, and you get his wisdom, you know what you'll be? You'll be 10 times better than anybody else. And not because of you, it'll be because of him. Because I know him, and because I walk. That's why Paul's drive in Philippians is that I may know him. If I can just know him, I'll be good. I'll be fine. If I can know him, I can have everything. It's not about me and how wonderful I am. It's that I know him. And if he's great, he can reveal great things to me if I need it. And he's sitting there. You ever talk with somebody who's been saved for like 40 years, 50 years, 60 years? And you're just sitting there and you get around them. Some of these old preachers, I've had the privilege of being around some of these guys that have been in the ministry a long time. And they sit there and they talk. And all you have to do is I just sit there. I don't really talk much. I talk a lot here because I'm supposed to. I get around those guys. I don't want to talk. I just want to steal everything that they're saying. There's a guy we preach up in Nova Scotia. I get to go up to Nova Scotia, see Melanie's family. There's a man by the name of Percy Lake. Some of you have some of the young men in the church have his book on for young men, turning into adults and trying to get some things in order. Great book. If you don't have it, I'll get you one. But here they are, and the first time I heard him preach, before I'd even read the book, I'd never read the book. I got the book while I was there. I heard him preach. He got up and he preached for 35, 40 minutes. Right before, of course, I have to preach after him. Andrew Reed, I thought, man, I thought we were friends, brother. I thought we were friends, man. Let him go after me. He got up to preach. I literally could have just sat there for two more hours just listening to the guy. That's a walk with God. That's just, it's unbelievable. You hear those guys. There is something different about them than there is about the world's greats. There's just something different. Say, what is it? It's the Lord, and it's the Spirit of the Lord upon them. It's the difference, how much time they spend with the Lord and what He's doing for them and how they walk with Him and how they've learned from Him and how they've grown from Him. And when you put it up against anything else, everything else pales. Right. Can't even compare. Yeah. You know what I think? I think the king got a glimpse of what God is like and what his children are like and the power and the wisdom and the understanding and the might that his people have. And he got his guys together and he went, they're a bunch of jokes. They've been cheating on me this whole time. I mean, this is all just cheat right here. They're just doing cheap parlor tricks right here. They're not doing anything real. Those four guys are better by 10 times than all the guys I have. So I'm going to call the guys in. Real deal. Isn't that strange? He sees what's real, and you know what he goes? He goes, let me see if my guys are actually real. That's what I think's happening right here. Says, you tell me. The other reason I think that Daniel is the reason he's doing it this way, he tells those guys, he tells the Chaldeans and the astrologers and he tells them, you don't have any time. Tell me. Look at verse 15. Daniel's talking, and he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. And what does the king do? The king's about to give him time. What's the difference? I've had these guys for years. They've been kicking around the whole time. These are my guys. These are my buddies. These are the ones that have always been there for me. You don't got any time. New kid walks in. 10 times better than all of them. He saw something different in that kid. He walks in. Daniel says, hey, could we get some more time? I'll get you the answer. Can I just get a little bit of time here? The king says, okay. You know what I think he knew? I think he knew this. If Daniel asked for time, that means he's going to do something. And these guys, they're just looking for time so they can get out of it. Daniel says, I'll get you an interpretation. Notice the difference. Daniel says, you give me time, I'll get an interpretation. These guys said, you're asking the impossible. Okay, no more time for you. Verse number 10. Say, are you teaching or preaching? I'm doing both. We're all right. Verse number 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry and was very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So their first answer is, this is impossible. And the thing that you're asking, he's absolutely right. They are right almost. Verse number 11, their conclusion is right. Almost. They said, man, nobody on the planet can tell you. Correct. You're going to have to get that from the gods. Now, they added an S there, and they didn't talk about the right one. But they're right. Nobody here is going to be able to show them what's happening. The king is asking an impossible task. It's a good thing the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And so we're not worried about that. The truth is, without God, you're not going to understand anything that the world wants. You're not going to understand anything that God wants. You're pretty much stuck with the idea that you and I, without God, it is impossible for us to understand certain things. Absolutely impossible. Go ahead and look at this. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So why are you looking up at the clock? Because I can't imagine it's gone that fast already past me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. You know the verses. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So you can have a Bible sitting right in front of you and not understand it. Isn't that Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch? He's got Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah. Philip, Lord brings Philip over to him. Philip says, "Hey, understandest thou what thou readest?" He goes, "Nope." Basically, how can I except some man should guide me, right? His answer, "I don't understand what I'm reading. I'm reading it, but I don't understand what I'm reading." And then he goes, "Is this guy talking about himself, or is he speaking to somebody else? Who's he talking about?" No understanding of what God is doing right there. None. Christians, some days, say, "Well, I'm saved and I got the Holy Ghost." Yeah, but there's some things you're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, and the Lord's not going to reveal certain things to you. The natural man. You're walking in the natural man, you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. Look over at Nehemiah chapter 8, all the way back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to read all these names in verse number 7, so we're just going to skip to verse number 8. Nehemiah 8:8. "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." You know what you can have? You can have everything explained to you and still not get it. You ever do that with a lost person especially? You witness to them, you give them the gospel, you tell them everything, it's all spelled out, and they have that glassy look. Like, you're going, "How do you not understand this? You sinner, Jesus died for sins, rose from the dead, will save you. Ask." And they're like, "Huh? Huh?" Have you ever done that with Christians? They're living carnal in the way they want to live. They're doing what they want to do. You look at them and you go, "Hey guys, the Bible says," and they go, "Well, that's what your interpretation is." Only Christians pull out that answer, by the way. Like, lost people, they don't even know what that means. But the saved people, they're like, "Oh, that's your interpretation of that verse." You're like, "I read the words on the page. I didn't even comment yet." You know exactly what it's trying to tell you. You just don't see it. You look at people and you say, "Well, you know, if you'd make these choices and you'd change this and you'd do this, and the Bible says that you go this way and this is how we do these things, and this is, and Lord blesses this, and he can't bless that, and if you just do things God's way, and you'd get his blessings." And they go, "Okay." And they just keep doing what they were doing. How many times have we seen that? I mean, over and over, and you're going, "How do they not see this? How do they not see that this is a train wreck? How do they not change?" And I'll tell you how, they're still carnally minded. They're still thinking carnal. That's why he says to be carnally minded is death. They're thinking like the world and it's killing them spiritually. They're making all the wrong decisions and it's ruining their life because you can explain it to them all day, but they still can't see it. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, you know the verse, verse number 13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Lord gives us his Holy Spirit so we can see those things. But if we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking in the flesh, you're not going to see them. You can try to approach it with your intellect and with your wisdom and with your the things that I can see and the things that I understand and the things that, but let's face it, you're going to get into some things in the Bible that don't make any sense to us. They don't make sense. Humanly speaking, they're not going to make sense. So if you come to it that way, you're not going to get it. It's not going to add up right. How can God? Well, God does the impossible. That's how God does that. There's certain things that you and I, and then there's other things where God's hiding it and waiting. And I'll get to some of that here evidently in 3 weeks because definitely not moving as fast as I thought I was going to. I didn't even have to do more notes today. I had so many notes from last week I didn't do. Look back over at Amos, book of Amos, Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, for those of you struggling, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, all right, help you out a little bit. See, I don't know where Daniel is, you should have left a marker right there. That was your fault, okay? Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. When God wants somebody to know, he'll reveal it. There are certain things he doesn't reveal. He holds on to. He waits for to reveal. For instance, he waits to reveal ultimately the mystery of the church until he hands it to Paul and says, okay, reveal that for me. The mystery that was hid from the ages. He opens up. So what's God do? He opens it up when he wants to. And if he doesn't want it open, you and I are not going to see it either way. Yeah. No matter how spiritual you are, he seals it. Says, no, you can't do that. We're not going to do that. You don't get to know that yet. But boy, there's a day when he unlocks those things for you. Look back at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. In verse 13, you find out that the decree goes forth that the wise men should be slain, and that must then include Daniel and his fellows. Now you've got Daniel involved. Before, Daniel didn't get called in. He wasn't one of the ones that got asked. It was the old crew that got brought in and got asked, right? The sorcerers and the astrologer, all these guys. He brings them in, and Daniel, he wasn't part of that crew. Then word comes and Daniel's like, why am I dying? You didn't ask me. Right? I didn't even get a chance to ask God about this yet. That's what he's going to do. And get a chance. I didn't even get a chance to ask God if he'd give me an answer before you kill me. At least give me a chance. Give me a shot. Verse 14, and Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. The guy who's supposed to kill him doesn't look like, by the way, that he wants to kill Daniel. Because Daniel shows up to the guy who's supposed to execute him and says, hey, can I talk to the king? He seems a little quick on the trigger for this. If we could just, can I go talk to him? Just give me a minute, you know, before you kill me. Can I have a moment? And so, verse 15, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's cad, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So Daniel gets the full story now. Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here they go, and everybody's going to die. But amazingly enough, Daniel's able to calm the king down enough to get just a little bit of time. Look over at Proverbs. Hold your spot here. We're going to look at one verse and jump right back. Proverbs chapter 16. I mentioned it before. Daniel's referenced in Ezekiel that Lucifer, Satan, he's wiser than Daniel. Proverbs chapter 16, look at verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Isn't that, that's what they're facing, right? They're facing the messengers of death. The king's angry, he's wroth, he's all the adjectives you want to slide in, he's mad. And everybody's going to die for it. Blanketed. Whether you were at the party or not, you're dead. But a wise man will pacify it. David says, I can calm him down. If I can get a chance to talk with him, we'll calm this down and we'll go ahead and see what God can do. You realize you can be angry and aggressive and the Lord says, you know, if you were a little calmer, you'd get it done. If you're a little calmer, if you were a little quieter, a little more calm, we might be able to actually get something done here. You try to deal with an angry person? How's that go? They don't seem to calm down very easily. Calming down somebody who's already angry and they're at 1,000, not fun. That's why we learned quickly. The rule of working with Pastor Legault was you lose your temper first so that he doesn't lose his, so that everybody stays calm. Because you can't have two angry people, so you pretend to be angry so that he doesn't get angry. And then you don't have to calm anybody down. He calms you down. Stay calm. Everybody's happy. It's not that big of a deal. We'll be all right. Let's get through this. It'll be okay. We can do this. He becomes a cheerleader instead of the angry ogre, bashing on everything with hammers and getting upset about it all, right? Because it's harder to calm somebody down who's angry than it is to just do something sensible before that happens. That's why it takes a wise man to pacify the anger. You don't do that on accident. By the way, I'm going to slide this in here. It has nothing to do with nothing right here. Our Christian life is purposeful.
Right. Amen.
Dealing with people, talking with people, all the whole second half of my week, choices. Choices. More choices. You have to choose. You don't get a good Christian life walking with God and staying with Him and having His blessing. You don't get that on accident. Daniel did not succeed. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, they didn't succeed in chapter 1 on accident.
Right.
I mean, a whole lot of choices to get there.
Yeah.
Whole lot of choices to be deemed 10 times better than the best of the best that the king already had. Anyways, Daniel chapter 2. That is me preaching right there. It's just as extra. I think it's interesting, though, when Daniel goes home, He gets to his house. He calls in his three friends. Notice the list of names in verse 17. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are all the Hebrew names. Say, where are they? Daniel's house. I mentioned it in chapter 1. They don't want to conform. They don't want the new Babylonian names. Now later you find out, verse 27, he comes in front of the king, and the king calls him Belteshazzar. And Daniel answers to that. But most of the time, if they're not around all those folks, they're back. They're like, no, I'm Daniel. I'm Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. That's my buddies. We're not Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Belteshazzar. Nope, we're not going by that. If we're in private, I'm not going to get in trouble for it. But man, if we're in private, I'm going to go ahead and do the right thing on my name. I'm not going back to doing whatever weirdness that is. And then they come in verse number 18. I think that's as far as I'm going to get tonight, sadly. I really want to keep going, but I'm not going to go. This part will be long enough. They would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. Say, what are they doing? They're getting a prayer meeting together. He grabs his three friends and he says, hey guys, listen, this is what the king's doing. This is what's happened. This is what we've all missed and we can't figure out why they're going to kill us. This is what's going on. We need to pray. That's the way to do it right there. And he immediately goes, we're going to go and we're going to go see God. And what are we going to look for? We're going to desire mercies of the God of heaven. First thing he's looking for is, God, you got to give us some mercy because the king's ready to kill us. So if you'd be merciful, that'd be wonderful. You realize over 40 times in the Bible, it references that God's mercy endureth forever. Over 40 times. He might want you to remember his mercy endureth forever. He is the God of mercies and the God of all comfort. We go to a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's merciful. And by the way, Lamentations chapter 3 reminds you that because it's his mercies that we're not consumed. He's merciful every morning to us. Amen. We wake up one more time and he's merciful because he lets you get up, wake up, gave you another day. They say, we're going to go see if God will be merciful. And that Daniel, and they want concerning this secret. You know what they want? They want wisdom. They're looking for the answer to what they're dealing with right now. Now, there is no greater urgency than what these guys have at this particular moment. Maybe the only greater emergency these guys will get into is about the time when they're about to get cast into a burning fiery furnace or a den of lions. You don't get any. This is serious stuff right here. Most of us will never face this kind of thing. They're going to die if they don't get an answer. And they look at God and they say, God, could you be merciful to us? We need a little light on this secret thing. The Lord, you know, the king's asking us to do these things. We don't know what it is. We already know the verses. James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not. So they went to the person who holds on to wisdom. We won't turn there, just sake of time. Mark chapter 4. Jesus is going through those parables on the king, you know, and he's doing all the parables over and over again. Does it in Matthew, Mark, you know, over and over. Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, I think it is, 10 and 11. He makes reference, he says, hey, he tells some of the parables, and the disciples come over to Jesus and they say, hey, what did all that mean? Paraphrased. What did that mean? What's the interpretation? And he goes, well, for them, I talk to them in parables because they don't want to see it. But for you guys, I'll go ahead and reveal it. And what he's saying, if you don't understand something, go to the author. God's got the answers to what he said and why he said it.
That's
right. How do I know what's true and what's right, and how do I know where to cross-reference and which ones apply to here and what? Go ask the author. Amen. He wrote the book. Amen. What's amazing is he's so good at writing at knowing what's in his book that when he's standing up in front of, you know, an entire church service there at the synagogue, he opens the book up. He starts reading out of Isaiah. He stops part of the way through a verse, closes the book, and says, "Today that's fulfilled in your ears." He sits down. So why didn't he finish the verse? Because he knows where he's supposed to stop. He knows how to rightly divide the book when he wants to divide the book. He tells you where to start and where to stop. He tells you where everything fits. He tells you you need to go to him. You can read all the commentaries you want to. And I love Dr. Ruckman. And I'd recommend any one of his commentaries. If you want to understand more, feel free. Read. I'll tell you what, there's nothing different, nothing better, nothing more amazing than grabbing a Bible, opening it up, and finding what God said about his own stuff.
Amen.
That's why no scripture is of any private interpretation. It's scripture with scripture all through the book. That's why he does it that way. You don't need necessarily somebody to tell you what it all means. You need him to tell you what it all means.
Amen.
I'm not one of those people, you know, get off in the woods by yourself and sit there and just read and never have contact with anybody else and never get anybody else's opinion. The great thing that we have people who have wisdom. The trouble is, we have a lot of people in this world who now have a microphone and a camera and they think that they know. And then Christians just suck it in and then they go, "I mean, that sounded really good." How do you think people get weird followings from weird dudes on the?
Yep.
Anybody can call themselves a pastor and have an internet audience and their internet church. And whatever. You got to be careful what you're listening to.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. It's that weird dude's name out there in Arizona. He's pretty much done now. Steven Anderson, there it is. That guy's a nut job. He was a novelty.
Yeah.
I'm a Baptist with a King James Bible, but I don't believe anything a Baptist believes. That's what he was. Called himself a Baptist, didn't believe anything. Israel's not God's chosen people anymore. God's done with Israel. Gets the second coming and the second advent mixed up. Doesn't understand the relationship between Christ, the church, and Israel. Doesn't understand anything. He couldn't even figure out the book of Romans. People were flocking to him like he was some genius. Guy needed to go back to first grade and figure out how to read. That's what he needed to do. That was mean. Bible correcting, heretic, vile, false doctrine preaching, wicked person. You know what I'm supposed to do? Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught.
Amen.
And avoid them.
These
guys, I get more upset with people who are so foolish to think that some guy that they don't even know sits there and goes ahead and preaches something, puts it on the internet, and everybody goes, "Oh, it's so good. That guy, he knows what he's talking about." Why? Because he gave you three verses and you have no idea what they meant? You didn't look to see if it actually matched anything else? Please don't be that. Please don't be that. I'm not all for the idea that you climb in a hole and you never, and we live in the most, this is interesting to me. We live in the most technologically advanced age that we have ever known. Now, what it was before the flood, I couldn't tell you. I wasn't there. Neither were you. What they had, didn't have, I don't know. I know there's nothing new under the sun and we can go ahead and do all these things, but for us, you have answers at your fingertips. You can just go ahead and, you want a message on something, you Google it, you find one. You want to know about something, you just Google it and it comes up. You go ahead and whatever search engine you got and you want to do, you can figure it out and go ahead and ask AI whatever they want to give you. Then why is it that with all that knowledge and all that, and we act like we've got all the wisdom that we could ever possibly have, why is it that we don't have the best Christians on the planet? Why is the church failing so badly at being the church? If you have access to all the right answers, why is it? Because I'll tell you this, your answers aren't coming from the right spot. The answers for the church don't come from you gaining all the wisdom that you could possibly gain and all the knowledge from all these people that you don't even know. You can't even guarantee that they know what they're talking about. And you certainly don't know they're entering in onto you like they did with Paul, that you could trust what they have to say. And then they come out and they, oh, this guy's so amazing and he's so wonderful and he said these things. And then you, and anybody who's in their Bible goes ahead and looks at it real quick and they go, well, that just didn't sound right. I hadn't heard that before. That's weird. And they go, oh, you just don't, I mean, you got to just listen to him explain it. I'll tell you this, if your ears perk up and go, that sounds weird, run. Just run now. If that just seemed weird, just go, no, I'm not going to listen to that. So why are you doing this? Because this is happening all over the country, all over the world, in good churches. We spend so much time listening and hearing and looking, and it's all, we just put in. You and I are not designed for that. We are not designed to have 24/7 preachers and messages and all that. You realize God designed the church a certain way?
Right.
And I'm not going to like pound on all this any too much longer. But you got Sunday school, you got Sunday morning, you got Sunday night, you got prayer meeting during the week. Maybe you got one or two other things, and I know so much the more as you see the day approaching. You have special meetings, and we do certain things, and we get to go to things. I'll tell you this, we have so much input throughout the week that if you're doing that all the time, you know what you'll get? You'll get here. God will try to feed you something, and you'll be so full of everything else, you won't get what he wanted for you to have here at the church where you're supposed to get fed. You're ready to have it. Because you're too busy just full of all this other stuff, and there's no room to cram in what God actually wants you to have. So why does he do it that way? Because we have a bunch of Christians who are so full of themselves and so full of knowledge, they have no charity. And knowledge puffeth up. And you can know all the right things and have all the things in order, and you could be dispensationally correct and rightly divided, everything perfect, and know every verse and everything in order and have everything just right. But if you don't know him, you don't know anything. If you don't know the God of the Bible, if you can't go to him in prayer and say, God, I need some wisdom. God, I need your mercies, I need your wisdom, I need your might, I need your strength, I need your understanding of this thing. I know I've got all my T's and all my I's, and I got everything. Everything's in order in my brain, but or it says, yeah, but I need to lighten the scriptures for you. I need to show you. And by the way, you're not going to make him show you. You ever try that? God, you've got to show me. Daniel comes and he says, God, interestingly, you know what he says? Hey, we're going to go to the God, we're going to desire mercies of the God of heaven so that we can know the secret. It's what we want. But you know what? He doesn't demand of God. He doesn't want to perish with the rest of these wise men of Babylon, but he's not standing there going, God, if you don't show me, I mean, no, it's very simple. God, you can reveal if you'd like to reveal, and I'd like you to reveal it to me. Christian, I hope that you know him well enough to ask him. The disciples stood there, and you know what they wanted? They desired to know him. They desired to know the interpretation. They desired, and you know what he was willing to do? He was willing to give it to them. Because they wanted it, and they wanted him. God wants us to have the answers. He is the revealer of the secrets. And God is opening up for you and I to have answers. As we grow, we get more answers. As we grow, we gain more understanding of what He does in the Scriptures. Some of you know, you've been saved long enough that if you knew what you know now, the first year you were saved, your brain would have exploded. You can't handle it. And now you look back and you go, man, look at all that I've learned. All right, I'm going to slide it in because I'm preaching a little bit. It is Sunday night, so you're not getting all the teachings. I got to slide it in a little bit. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. How do I use this? The knowledge and the understanding comes out as wisdom. It practically applies what I understand and what I know. How you doing? Are we wise men and women? Wise Christians living in this world trying to walk in wisdom and light and understanding? Or are we too busy walking in the world's wisdom and dealing with His ways, with the world's ways instead of His ways? God makes foolish the wisdom of this world. Do you lean on your understanding or His? Do you acknowledge Him or do you just keep holding on to your thoughts? You know why Daniel and his friends are so amazing? Because they wanted God's wisdom and God's thoughts. They wanted Him. Even if it cost them their lives, they were ready to say, I'll take Him. And they didn't do that one time. They did that over and over again. They did it in Daniel chapter 1. They're going to do it again here in just a couple of chapters with a fiery furnace. They're going to do it again with Daniel's going to do it in a lion's den. We're going to watch them over and over again and say, you know what? I'd rather have God than anything else. I'd rather walk with Him and have His wisdom than anything else. Christian, I hope that's your prayer. Let's go ahead and stand. God's the giver of wisdom and understanding. God's the one who knows and He understands, and in fact, He understands everything about you. And if you're not saved in here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ knows everything about you. And one day He's going to judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Him as your Savior, He wants to save you. The wisest decision you'll ever make in your life is to ask Jesus to save you. That's the best one you can find. Christian, I hope you're not living by your worldly wisdom, the natural man, trying to do it in your strength and in your might and in your way and in your will and just try and force God into whatever it is you have happening. I hope it's more about His will than your will. I hope it's more about loving Him than loving anything else. I hope it's more about His wisdom, His book, and understanding what He does than it is about me and what I can do and what I can understand. Maybe you need to come tonight. Father, I thank You for the night. I thank You for, Lord, the book and the fact that we can turn its pages and understand what You've got going on. I pray, Lord, that I didn't take too many liberties tonight and say some things, Lord, that wouldn't be pleasing to You. I pray that it was grace seasoned with salt tonight. Lord, if someone needs it, I pray they'd apply it and they'd do it. Lord, once again, we pray for Your blessings upon us. If someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight would be the night they'd call upon the only one who can save them. Lord, bless us even now. Come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen.